Blog Talk Radio.
There's a place dear to me where I'm longing to be with my friends at the old country church. There with mother we went and our Sundays were spent with my friends at the old country church.
Precious years of memory.
Oh, what joy they bring to me.
How I long once more to be
with my friends at the old country church. As a small country boy, how my heart beat with joy when I knelt in the old country church. And the Savior above, by His wonderful love, saved my soul in the old country church.
Precious years of memory. Oh, what joy they bring to me. How I long once more to be
with my friends at the old country church. My thoughts make me weep, for so many now sleep in their graves near the old country church. And sometime I may rest with the friends I love best in a grave near the old country church.
Precious years of memory. Oh, what joy they bring to me.
Good evening, everyone. The greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, as we open your word this evening, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to come forward, to open our hearts and minds, to be receptive to this word so that we can grow in faith, in trust, and in the truth and knowledge of this your word. Father, to go forth and to do the things that you will ask of us to do, Father, in order to help to bring in the harvest that is ready, Father. Use us as your laborers. Now, Father, be with us throughout this study. And I'm asking this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This morning, we went through chapter 1 of Galatians. And the first 10 verses of chapter 2. We will be picking up here in verse 11. And of Galatians. Now, if everyone is ready, I'm going to jump back up and get that 10th verse because it leads us into the 11th, and starts us on with our study this evening. Can only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Now, you know, makes us kind of wonder, don't it, what he's talking about there. But we're going to go on. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. 13. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. 14. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Now, we're going to stop here in reading for just a few minutes, and we're going to take a look at what these verses are bringing across to you and I. There in verse 12, he's talking about them which were of the circumcision. You see, Paul is on to Peter because Peter was associating with the Gentiles, even eating with them and eating their type of food, which was against the Jewish way of life and against the Mosaic law. But then he become afraid when other Jews came around that he knew. See, and that's going to make several things. And this is why Paul was on to Peter. Now, because this refers to the Jewish Christians from Jerusalem who were troubled about the Jewish Christians in Antioch who were taking meals with the Gentiles and thus probably eating forbidden foods. And the question in Jerusalem was, this were Gentile Christians obligated to observe the law, of which circumcision is the sign? And the answer was no. And Peter's action in Antioch of withdrawing from Gentile meals raised another issue. And were Jewish Christians also free from the law? And you see, they all were, because everything changed in the law had been fulfilled with the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were to live by the same word and the same way as the Gentile people were to live. See, Peter had run. He withdrew himself from them because these other Jews had come in. So he was disassociating himself. Now, this disassembly could be said that actually Peter was acting hypocritical. And the detrimental effect of Peter's action was to influence other Jewish Christians to separate themselves from their Gentile brethren. Even the spiritual giant Barnabas, who had championed Gentile freedom in verses 1 through 9, was carried away with their dissimulation or with their hypocrisy. The hypocrisy here was the false impression left by their behavior, and they really believed it was all right to eat with Gentiles, but acted as though these convictions were not theirs. And they walked, as we are being told there in 14, they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. That is, they were not acting rightly regarding the truth of the gospel. The gospel teaches that a person is saved by grace, not by law. Therefore, he is not obligated as a Christian to live under the law. Thou livest after the manner of Gentiles. It's used there in that verse. And Peter was living like a Gentile in that he was mixing freely with the Gentile believers and not observing Jewish custom. He was eating with the Gentiles and eating their food. The Gentiles to live as do the Jews in separating himself from them by refusing to eat with them. He left Gentile believers no alternative but to either adopt Jewish dietary regulations or suffer a split in their church. In short, Peter was forcing them to become Jewish proselytes. Now, Peter's hypocrisy lay not in his observing Jewish law, but in making Gentiles keep them. You see, this is why Paul got on to him. And Paul, as we read there, he laid it out straight to him. Now, as we go on here with 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And even though these two verses, 15 and 16, is telling you and I, even though that the Jews are in some respect not outwardly sinners like Gentiles, they still know one cannot be justified by observing the law, but only by faith in Christ. Because you see, they had been taught by the Lord Jesus himself that this was coming. This change was coming. And that he, in his death and resurrection, was fulfilling the law, and they were to come out from under the law and to live by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, therefore, affirms that even we, the Jews, have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And to be justified is to be accounted by God as acceptable to him. And this course occurs not by the works of the law, but by the faith Jesus Christ, and by relying on Christ's atoning death. You see, but here Peter was, he was living as Paul was with these Gentile people, eating with them and all, eating their food. But then when these Jews came out of Jerusalem to visit with them, he pulls away from them. And in his pulling away, he was showing them that they were supposed to live as the Jews did, and also according to the law, as well as what Paul was telling them. But you see, the two don't work together. That's why Christ fulfilled the law and established the church. 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. You see, the Judaizers' objection to this doctrine of justification by faith alone is this: if a Jew seeks to be justified by Christ apart from the law, he is then outside the law and thus a sinner, like the Gentiles. And the Judaizers fear that a Christian outside the law will lead an immoral life, since his conduct is no longer restrained by the law and followed to its logical conclusion. Under this theory, Christ is the minister of sin. That is, he promotes sin and encourages his followers to transgress. You see, this is what they're trying to proclaim and all, but that's not so. But the apostles' exclamation, God forbid, denies this false teaching. You see, we're not the only ones that has false teaching going on in some of our churches. They were having it back then also. This is what Paul was having to deal with and was even putting him actually in peril for his life. Now, 18. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. You see, he's talking about, he started this 18th verse with 4, confirms the denial that Jesus, by the doctrine of justification alone, would encourage sin. To build again is to reinstate the things and the demands of the law, which one previously destroyed. Paul declared that I make myself a transgressor if he again puts himself under the law which he formerly abandoned. Now, and the law awakens and incites sin in a man. You see, this is why you can't mix the two, because the law does incite that sin, and so to obligate oneself again to the law is to put oneself under that legal system which awakens sin. Christ removes the law, thus delivering him from sin. But it's hard to get people to understand this, even today, because they want to continue in their sins. It does not matter what a lot of the word tells them. They ignore it They don't accept it because they want exactly what they want. Even today, they are doing things that is taking people from Christianity, really, and out from under the Word of God, and putting them back under the law. They don't realize that, because when you come down to it, they had no understanding of either one. But that's exactly what they are trying to do. A lot of our churches are trying to do this. Because when they tell you that you cannot live your life without committing them same old sins over and over, and that you can sin today, go tonight, ask the Lord to forgive you, He will. Tomorrow you can commit that sin again, go tomorrow night, ask the Lord to forgive you, He will. No, that don't work. No way. You see, that would bring you back under the law. Because that was what was under the law. Because the law did not do away with sin. But the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection did. It done away with it. When one will go to Him and repent and is forgiven and puts his faith and his trust in Him, he is to stay away from anything that has to do with the law. And he's not to go back committing those same old sins he was doing before, because now he knows better. It hadn't been too long ago I read to you exactly what we find in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, what it says about that. But let's catch it again, just because I don't want you thinking, well, it's not really there. I don't remember it. I want you to remember it. And we're at that point now here in chapter 2 of Galatians, and here's exactly what the 10th chapter of Hebrews tells us about that. Verse 25, we'll start there. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. That's telling you and I that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, or in other words, gathering ourselves with other Christians at church and during services, but exhorting one another, and tells us, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, and that day that he's talking about here is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for His church. But we're not too far from that. Now, we can deny whatever we want, and we all know that no man knows the day, the hour, the week, the month, or the year. But we do know it's close, because He gave us things to watch for and told us to get ready and stay ready until the end. We go on here now with 26, what we came here for. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. You see, once you know something is sin, you don't do it no more. He tells you. We have received the knowledge of the truth. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. You've got no sacrifice for it. Jesus is not going to come back and die again so you can continue keeping and doing that same old sin over and over. He goes on in 27 to tell you what will happen if you try to live that kind of life. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. There's no mites or no maybes there. That's exactly what's going to happen to you if you want to try to live like a lot of our denominational churches are teaching. Now, 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. You see, even the Jewish people are to come out from under and behind the law and live under grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, just like you and I, just like the Gentiles. We are all to live the same way and become brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter what country, what nationality, or what color your skin is. We are to be brothers and sisters in the family of Almighty God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, as we look at those verses, in there 19, he started out with 4. 4 substantiates the declaration that is the law, not Christ, which promotes sin. To be dead to the law is to be free from the obligation to obey it. And this freedom came through the law. The law's intention by awakening and revealing man's sin was to lead him to Christ, who alone could properly deal with this sin. And the purpose of being freed from the law is that the Christian might live unto God for the whole of his earthly Christian life. The believer is to live for God's sake, obeying, serving, and glorifying him. And to be crucified with Christ means the believer has been freed from the law and from the ruling power of sin that was aroused by the law. Nevertheless, he says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And it's interpreted, and I no longer live by, but Christ lives in me. You see, we change so much when we really come to that saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we really know and understand him and what he has accomplished when he became the sacrifice for you and I. And we are told in God's word that Christ lives in us and we live in him, along with the Holy Spirit living in us and us living in the Spirit also. But it all has to start and come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And since believers has been freed from the law and sin, you see, you've been freed from sin. The old sinful life no longer asserts itself as formerly, and instead, Christ liveth in me, that is, Jesus cultivates within the believer. Now, Paul says his own desires and virtues, character and power, thus morally transforming him and working through him in others. Paul lives his current Christian life by faith in the Son of God. That is, by depending on him for strength and all necessities. You see, when we really get into a lot of these books in the Testament, we're finding out just how messed up man and a lot. In fact, most of our churches has become. They wasn't always this way. I can tell you that because I have seen the weakening and the falling of our churches through my years of living, because I guess the first place after I was born that I ever got out of the house was the church. I was raised in a denominational church, and back then they taught the word as the word and the truth of it. They all baptized in Jesus' name, as we are told to do. And they tell you, you don't sin. If you're a child of God, you don't sin. But that's not so anymore, is it? They changed all of that. They went to baptizing a different way. They say, well, Jesus sent his disciples out and told them to go and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Yes, he did. It's in the last few verses of Matthew. I know where it's at. But I also know that the reason for that was is they were still under the law. And he was having them to obey the law. And they were going to John the Baptist and being baptized for repentance. We're no longer baptized for repentance. We're baptized to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we go to Jesus for our repentance. Now, the last verse here in chapter 2. I do not hew straight the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Think about that. Now, this word, frustrate, it means nullify. Nullify. If I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You see, pointing out that one would deny the grace of God by accepting Christ's atonement and then viewing his atonement as having little value, reverting back to the law in order to secure salvation. You see, he's letting them know what will happen when you go back in under the law from being a believer. And it's not good. Now, forgives the reason Paul does not attempt to nullify God's grace. It is not owing to righteousness, salvation by the law. But you see, there is no salvation by the law. If that were the case, then Christ died needlessly. In these words being Paul's strong rebuke of his fellow apostles to a close, Peter returns to the law, having believed in Jesus, was like an admission Christ's sacrifice was inadequate. His hypocrisy diluted God's grace by attempting to add his works to it. But Peter evidently silenced in receiving Paul's reproof shows that he acknowledged Paul's charge as correct. Peter then recognized Paul's gospel to be genuine. You see, this chapter 2 is a very, very strong chapter and gives you and I a lot of knowledge and a lot of things really to think about. Can I really walk as a child of the living God? Yes, you can if you do it the right way. But it has to be the right way. You cannot live part of the things that was under the law and part of the things that are under Christ. No. It's all under Christ, or you will never make heaven your home. It's just that simple. You've got to be sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ. But how many of us are really sold out? So many. They start out for him and with him. Then they go to find excuses to stay away from the assemblies and things of that nature. And to do so, you are running the risk of making hell your home instead of heaven and ending up later with hell and all that's in it, in that lake of fire that will burn forever in eternal pain and punishment. I can't speak for nobody but me. I don't want that. I want to be what God wants me to be and put all the time I can into doing his will, his way, and doing whatever he will call upon me to do. think about these things. And I pray that you have a great night tonight. And I'll pray for you. We have come to the close now of chapter 2 of Galatians. God willing, we'll be back into chapter 3 in the morning. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, once again, as we close your word, we thank you for this word. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit. Now, Father, we thank you for Israel, for Jerusalem, and for the apostles that walked in obedience unto the Holy Spirit, that recorded what he gave them, that has been passed down to us through this Holy Bible, so that we can make it an orphan. Father, we pray for Israel. We pray that peace will come to them. But even more than that, Father, we pray for all of Israel, all those Jewish people, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah, and that one day Jerusalem and Israel will become known as a land for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this land of ours, Father, that has become so evil, turned its back. Because that's what they did. They turned their back. These people that we have in our government offices, Father, not all of our government offices are evil, but these that are, that has brought all this evil upon this land. Father, we're praying for a way to get them out of office and to replace them with those that are your children, that's walking in righteousness, that loves you, loves the church, loves the Lord Jesus Christ, loves your people and this country, and that will work with us to bring this land to repentance and put our government back upon the foundation in which it was on, that being your word and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for those, Father, that you have had to come and be with me through these studies, Father, to share in this word as it goes far and wide, Father, and that it has brought some to a saving knowledge and bring strength of faith in all to others. And for those, Father, that is becoming a part of this ministry, I pray for them, for Kenny Powers, for Dennis Lee, for Amy, Amy's husband Tom, Amy's son Jacob, for James Taylor, for Bobby and Millie Johnson, for myself, Father, I pray that you would keep them all safe and in health, and their families, Father. May the Holy Spirit work in their families, with their children, their grandchildren, great-grandchildren, in all of their family, so that none be lost, Father, and all can be brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Move heaven to their home. And for Courtney and Shane, Father, pray for them. I pray, Father, for them to find the Lord Jesus Christ. That their lives be changed, Father, and that they become your children and have eternal life. Now, Father, as we close out tonight and all do whatever we've got to do the rest of this evening, may we rest in peace, Father, this night. Wake in the morning and back into your word. Father, help us to obtain this. And I'm asking this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I want to thank all of you for being here with me this evening. The young lady tried to call you today, didn't get no answer, but I will be calling you after I get things set up. All right. God bless. Have a great